if there is any other era, I don't know why that is up there. That one doesn't go up there. Thank you. That's for tonight. If there is any other point in time where men need to step up and be godly men, it's in this time now. I believe wholeheartedly, and I know that you would agree, that we are living in a time where men need to be godly men. They need to lead their households. They need to lead the church. They need to lead the community. We need to step up. And I say that because I'm a man. I need to step up. Our church, our community, and most importantly, our families need us to be spiritual leaders. This is a time where we can come together, and like iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says, so we sharpen each other. So we are going to, not this coming Wednesday or Sunday, we're going to have a time of food and fellowship, and then talking about where our men's breakfast is going to go for the next few months. I'm excited about it, and I just wanted to personally invite you to come. 8 o'clock Saturday morning, we're done in an hour and a half. You won't miss anything, I promise. It's a great time. Amen? Amen? Amen. Oh, man, family service. I love family Sundays. You want to know why? What's that? The Bible had talent. I love to give away candy. There's no lie about that. But it's bigger than that, if that's even possible. I love family service because how powerful it is to see our kids and our parents and our grandparents coming together, worshiping and learning together. It is awesome. We're learning and hearing the same truths from the Word of God as a family, and I love that. It is awesome, and I look forward to this. I know Callie doesn't look forward to it. She's nodding at or shaking her head at me. But what an amazing privilege. We get to do church together because we are the church. Amen? It's so awesome. And do you know what I want for your lives? And you can sit there and say, I don't care what you want for my life. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you anyway. You know why? Because I have a microphone. Here's what I want from your life. Whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, I want you to know, not just with your head, but with your heart. I want you to know the God who made you and made everything else. To know that he is good. To know that he loves you more than you could ever imagine or wrap your mind around. I'm nervous about steps because I about took a header over here on these steps back here. So I'm like, yeah. But to know that he loves you more than you can imagine and that he has a unique purpose and plan for each one of you. From the very beginning, God has been telling a beautiful story, one of his love and his plan to rescue his people. Every page of scripture points to that plan. Every person, every miracle, every event, it all reveals God's incredible heart for you and me. So that's what I want for you. Today we're going to be stepping into one of the most unforgettable parts of that story, and it's the story of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah because I can... What's the word I'm looking for? I can... That's the word I'm looking for. You guys are rock stars. I can relate to him. And we think that we know the story, right? Jonah runs from God. There's a big storm and gulp. He's swallowed by a huge fish. We think that's the story, right? And what an amazing story that is. And it's not a story. I shouldn't even call it a story because it was actual events, right? When we think of story, we think of bedtime stories or whatever, okay, that this is a fictional thing. It wasn't fictional. It was actual account. But for this sake, we're going to say story. But it was an actual event in history, and it's an amazing, amazing story. But it's more than just a story about a man and a fish. It's a story about us. Because like Jonah, we all have moments when we try to run away from God. We smile and we say we're fine and everything is good, but deep down there's a storm brewing. Questions, struggles, or secret sins that we're trying to hide. Yet here's this amazing God, and he knows it all, right? Scripture says that we can hide nothing from him. Nothing is hidden. And yet, he still loves us. Enough to pursue us. Enough to send his son to die on a cross for our sins. Now, God doesn't reveal what's wrong in our lives to shame us or to embarrass us. He does it to heal us. And when God confronts our hearts, when our hearts come face to face with his truth, it's never to push us away. It's always to pull us closer. So when we open the book of Jonah, here's what I want to ask yourself. I want you to ask yourselves. I want you to ask, how is your heart, so you're asking yourself this. How is my heart responding to God right now? Are you running? Are you pretending that everything is fine? Or are you ready to listen to the word of God and let him work in your life? And if you're not sure what you believe yet, I'm so glad that you're here. You don't have to have it all figured out. That's the thing I love about it, right? Is I've been in this Christianity thing for 30 some years. And I've gone to Bible school and I've studied the word of God. And you want to know a little secret? I still don't have it all figured out. And it's crazy because this series, we're going to do a three-part series on Jonah called this Below the Surface. And I did this when I first became pastor here. And I opened up that because I felt like God was leading us back to this place. And I walked through and I looked at my message and I went, how did I get that? It's like totally different. So if you got notes or photographic memory and you remember that sermon series, it's not going to be the same, I promise. It's really warm up here. But anyway, you don't have to have it all figured out. And my prayer is that through Jonah's story, you'll see how amazing God really, really is. And that he wants to do something incredible in your life too. So we're going to do our first Bible head challenge. If you're a guest with us, family service, the kids ministry downstairs, their number one goal is to, by the time your kids get out of kids ministry, it's to, here you go, I'll just hand these to you. Is that your kids will be able to navigate the Word of God, that they'll memorize the books of the Bible and be able to navigate the Word of God. And we're excited about that. So we're going to do Bible Head Challenge. Where are all my kids? You got your Bibles? Hold your Bibles up so I can see them. Okay. Now this is first grade through fourth grade, right? Okay. Sixth grade? First grade through sixth grade. If you're older than that, you don't get to play. But maybe later. All right, so here's the first Bible Head Challenge. You ready? First two boys and first two girls. Here we go. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jonah, I gave you a hint before. Jonah, whoop, there's one. Callie and Misha are helping. There's one back there. There's two girls. We have boys. We got the two girls. Where are the two boys? Boom, there's another boy right here. Misha, Duke. Got Duke. First boy. And is there another one? Oh, Cooper back there in the back. Cooper in the back. Boom. I got lots of candy today, so we'll all have a chance to earn some sugar. We love it. There was Duke and Cooper. Oh, he didn't get it? We're still looking, boy. We got a boy. We got another boy. Don't give up on me. Don't give up. We got the two girls for this round. We need a boy. Come on, boys, step up. Oh, there it is. Oak, he's got it. All right, let's look at this passage of scripture together. I think I got it on the screen. It says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, I mispronounced that, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Everybody say Tarshish. Tarshish. It's such a fun word to say. To flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There's so much in that passage of scripture. But if you want to know what it looks like when someone hears God's voice but chooses to not listen, verse 3, they run, right? They run. We run. Now, we might not run like he did and go jump on a boat to Tarshish and physically run, but we run. We can check out mentally. We can shut down emotionally. We can go through the motions of spiritually, but not really be following God in our hearts. We play church. But let's be honest. I want us to get this right off the bat. Jonah's not the hero of this story. When you think of a hero, what do you think of? Somebody share. What do you think of when you think of a hero? Jace. Superman, okay. Somebody else. When you think of a hero, yes, Ryan. Some big person that's going to save the day. Oakland. Spider-Man. Somebody else. When you think of a hero, what do you think? Superman. God, that's a Sunday school answer. Here we go. It's a good one, though. Yes. Jesus. Another Sunday school answer, but that's good. If you really think that, I'm proud of you. Somebody else. You already went, Jay. Somebody else that hasn't gone. Adults. Strong. Selfless. Courageous. Running to the problem. What'd you say, Dev?
Save you.
Okay. Ryan. Brave. All great things to think about when, and are good definitions of a hero, right? When I think of a hero, I think of someone who runs towards the problem, who runs toward the situation and the danger, not away from it. That's, to me, is a hero, right? But I get it, though, because I know, just like many of you, I know what it's like to run from God. Like many of you and like our kids, I grew up in church. I grew up hearing a pastor scream and yell louder than Pastor Dave does, spit further than the third row, and I grew up in an era where it was all hellfire and damnation. I can remember every Sunday going to the altar to get saved just to make sure that I wasn't going to go to hell. All the way through high school, I remember going, man, I had people speak over my life, and I just remember, I want to live life on my own terms. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. And for 9 years after high school, I ran from God, telling him what I wouldn't do. You want to know? There was three things I told him I would never do. You want to know what they are? One was I was never going to get married. The second one was I was never going to go in the ministry because it was prophesied over me that I was going to go in the ministry when I was 14. I'm like, uh-uh. And I said that I would never work with kids or teenagers. Let that be a lesson to don't ever tell God what you won't do, especially if he's already planned it for you and you knew it, right? I ran from God for 9 years. I didn't want to listen. I wanted to do things my way. Anybody else ever been there? And we think that since we turn 18 years old and we graduate high school, we know everything. And then by the time you're 25, you're apologizing to your parents because you thought that they were dumb and stupid and they didn't understand anything. And then you hit 25, you're like, oh, man. I remember going back to my mom and dad and saying, Dad, you're not as dumb as I thought you were. Right? Anybody else been there? We think we know what's best for us. But every time I ran, guess who was pursuing me? Chasing me. Every time I would run further away, thinking, man, if I just get further away, God always put somebody in my life that spoke the truth to me, that kept trying to help me navigate to where God had me. Every single time, weird things. I moved to Portland, Oregon, the darkest place on the planet. To get away from God and to get away from my parents. And the first job I get, I worked in this business. It was a family-owned business where I was buffing metal. And we worked for Freightliner. That was one of the contracts. And we were doing the oil check doors. And guess what? He was a sold-out, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian man. And I worked for him. And I had to listen to Christian music. I had to listen to him preaching at me. And I'd get mad, and I'd be working on this buffer, and I'd be going, and he'd walk by, and I'd go, fling, flinging oil check doors at him. God protected him, and I wasn't a good aim. But every time I ran, God kept chasing. So why did Jonah run? Anybody know why Jonah ran? Much gooder English. Okay, hated the people. Right? God asked him, give him a mission, and he didn't want to do it, right? We're going to look at that a little bit, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Now, let me give you a little context about Nineveh. Nineveh was not your vacation destination place, okay? It was the capital city of Assyria, and those people who they were known for their cruelty and their violence. Not to mention that they were the enemies of Israel, Jonah's people, right? And God is saying, I want you to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to have anything to do with Ninevites. He didn't want to go preach to the people who in his eyes didn't deserve it. But here's what's interesting to me when you read this. That's what you think is the main thing. When God gave Jonah this mission, it wasn't just about saving Nineveh. It was about revealing what was beneath Jonah, what was in his heart. This command, this mission that God gave Jonah brought up things that were hidden beneath the surface. Things like fear, pride, jealousy, prejudice. All bubbling up at once when Jonah was squeezed. And that is something that I know, that I know, that I know that every one of us can relate to. Right? We can relate to that. Because when life squeezes us, and we all know, if you've lived on this planet more than 5 minutes, you know that life will squeeze you. When we're stressed and frustrated and afraid, what's really on the inside comes out. It's like a sponge, right? I was going to get a sponge so I could illustrate this, but I thought, I'll make a mess. I'll kick over the bucket of water. Then Heidi and Sarah will want to throat chop me, and I don't want the pain. I don't want it. They're mean. I'm kidding, so kidding. They're the sweetest ladies in the world. And I buy them really cool things like backpack vacuum cleaners to make their job and life easier because they're my favorite. But it's like a sponge. When you squeeze it, whatever's inside does what? It comes out, right? You put a sponge in the bucket of water and you pull it out and you squeeze it, water comes out. Am I right? We're the same way. If we're full of frustration and anger, that's what spills out when we're squeezed. When we are filled with offense and hatred and bitterness, when we're squeezed, that's what comes out. But when we're filled with grace and faith and life squeezes us, guess what comes out? Faith and grace. So here's the powerful truth that we see even in these opening verses is this. God is still speaking. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That little word, now, just tells us that this is a continuation, right? God's big story of grace hasn't stopped. He keeps reaching out. He keeps speaking. And even when his people have ignored him over and over again, he keeps speaking. If you did not know, the Holy Bible is God still speaking to us 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later from Jonah's time. He's still speaking, right? He keeps reaching out to us. He keeps speaking. Even when we ignore him, even when we try to run to him, he keeps speaking. And Jonah forgot that it was a privilege to even hear the voice of God. Can I just tell you today that it's still that same privilege? God doesn't have to speak to us. God is God. God doesn't even have to have a relationship with us or care about us. But he does so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, a payment that we could not pay. And he gave us the word of God, still speaking to us today. It is a privilege. And yet we find it inconvenient. And we find it boring to listen to the voice of God. Some of us need to crack open the book and dust the dust off of it and get into the word of God. God didn't speak, like I said, he didn't have to speak to him or us, but he does. And that's grace, right? That's grace. And here's the beautiful part about it. Even though Israel had rebelled time and time and time again, God still sent a message to them. And God still he sent a message to a lost city like Nineveh. And this is just how the story ends. When Jonah finally obeyed, that one message, just one message, was enough to turn an entire city to God. But before we move on, here's a question for all of us to think about this morning. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Here it is. When life squeezes you, what comes out? What attitudes or reactions show up that maybe you didn't even know were beneath the surface, but they are? Today, I want to look at four wrong attitudes that Jonah had that show us what was going on in Jonah's heart, and maybe, just maybe, what's going on in many of our hearts too. If you're ready, turn to your neighbor and say, oh, I can't wait for number one. The first wrong attitude Jonah had, he had the wrong attitude about God. He had the wrong attitude about God. Jonah didn't just run away. He ran away because he had a wrong attitude about God. He thought that he knew better than God. Maybe some of Jonah's thoughts going through his head sounded something like this. Man, what is he thinking? This is impossible. They're Assyrian. They suck. They're mean. God isn't right on this one. The old man's lost it. Doesn't God know how dangerous the Ninevites are? But Jonah had forgot something very, very important. Not only did God love him and the Israelites, but God also loved the Ninevites. And that's true for us too, right? Jonah wanted mercy. This is what's true. Jonah wanted mercy for himself, but judgment for everyone else. He wanted forgiveness, but only for the people who deserved it, at least in his opinion, right? You ever been there? But from the very beginning, God had already shown his heart to his people. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 says, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. As a Jewish man, as an Israelite, Jonah would have known that verse, right? He would have known it. It's in Exodus. It was the Torah. He would have known that verse. He even quotes it later in Jonah 4 when he complained that God was too merciful. Jonah's problem wasn't ignorance. It was attitude. He didn't like that God was willing to forgive people that he didn't think deserved forgiveness. God made it clear that his love wasn't limited to one nation or one kind of person. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, this is God's promise to Abraham, right? And that his blessing and salvation would reach everyone. That's the heart of God right there. The heart of God. And Jonah forgot that. He thought God's love stopped at the Israel's border. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because it would be uncomfortable. He didn't want to risk rejection or harm, but God wasn't asking Jonah to do something impossible. He was inviting him to join in his compassion. Now, here's an object lesson. Got a mirror, right? Here's a mirror. When Jonah heard God's command, right? He didn't look out. He looked in like a mirror, right? All he could see was himself. All he could see was his comfort, his safety, his agenda. All he could see was me, me, me. Picking up what I'm throwing down. But here's the thing. This is what God wants. God wants us to look through a window. Because when we look through a window, we can see other people. And when we look through God's window, we see other people the way God sees them. Not the mirror where it's me, me, me. The window. Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. God wants us to look through a window, not a mirror. Through the window, we can see people. We can see our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, even people that we don't get along with, even the person that's sitting next to you in this church building. That's what God wants. Next Bible head challenge. You guys ready? If you've already won, you can't win again. Next four, here it is. You ready, ready? Psalm 145, 8 and 9. Psalms 145, 8 and 9. Two girls, two boys. Do, do, do. Psalm 145, 8 and 9. 145, 8, 9. Callie and Misha are looking for the winners. Two boys, two girls. Do, 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 do. What? Where's boy? Where's girl? Here we go. We got one. There's another girl. You already won one, didn't you? No? Okay. Got one right here. There's a girl right behind you, Misha. Right there. Head on. Bible heads up. And one more boy. We got. There, you got it back there. Right on. This is what Psalms 145, 8, 9 says. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God did not send Jonah to Nineveh to make his life harder. Right? He sent him so that other people could experience his love too. Jonah had the wrong attitude about God because he was focused on himself. But God is focused on others. And maybe we just need to pay attention to the people right around us. Our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, even the person sitting across the building from you. There are people all around us. Hear me, church. There are people all around us who need to know that God loves them too. Many of us, like Jonah, run from opportunities that God places in front of us every single day. And underneath the surface, Jonah's real problem wasn't fear. It was a wrong attitude about God, and he forgot that God loves him and them. Got another Bible head challenge? Ha ha ha. Where's my peeps? They're Oh, we out?
I don't know.
Oh, there's some up here, Cal. That shouldn't be out. I totally raided your guys' candy stash. Here it is. Ready? How many we got left?
I have four.
Four. Okay. So two and two. Two boys, two girls. I'll help you look. Ready? It's in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. First two boys, first two girls.
Should have got more for
grown-ups. Okay, perfect.
I did it. We're doing a grown-up one.
Okay, we're going to do a grown-up one. She's the boss. Micah 6, 8. First two boys, first two girls. Come on. Mike is a tough one to find. Ooh, first girl back there. First, another girl right there. We got the two girls. Come on, boys, represent. Well, got a boy right here. Got Jace. Got one more boy. Got another boy. Do we have another boy? We just need one more boy. One more. Do we have any boys that haven't won yet? We need more boys. Oh, we got two back here. Come on. Micah 6:8. Micah 6. Everybody chant with me. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. We're waiting. Micah, we got one more boy. Got it? Micah 6:8. We're still waiting for one boy. We ain't moving until we get one more boy to win. Okay. Right now, girls rule, boys drool, but we got one more boy. One more boy. Come on, y'all. Come on, Micah 6:8. Where's my young men of God? Come on, Micah. Jonah, Micah. Jonah, Micah. I'll give you a hint. Jonah, Micah. It's the next book past Jonah. No, there we go. I can't even sing them. It's been too many years. Micah 6:8. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. That's it. Hip Psalms, go to the right. Yep. We got one back there. Yay, winner, winner, chicken dinner. Micah 6:8 reminds us, he has shown you, O man, that what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the kind of heart God wanted Jonah to have. And the kind of heart that he wants you and I to have too. So let me ask you another question. When God calls you to love someone, are you looking in the mirror or the window?
In the window.
In the window. Must be a song. I don't know. We're not going to go there. Right? When we look through the window, we see people the way God sees them. And the second wrong attitude, and we got to get bouncing. The second wrong attitude is Jonah had the wrong attitude about God's word. He heard the word of God, and he made a choice to disobey. God didn't want Jonah to make some t-shirt out of the profound message that he had. He wanted him to take the message to the people and deliver it. Listen to me. Not obeying God's word, and it doesn't have to involve running away, but simply doing nothing about what we hear is still disobedience. It's still disobedience. It's the doing the will of God that will grow us in grace and become more like Christ, which is the goal, right? Have you ever thought that you need that uncomfortable conversation or that impossible person just as much as they need you? These moments when we know God is calling us to get out and proclaim his message or sacrificially serve others are opportunities to get to know him more deeply and to grow to be more like his son, which is the ultimate goal. I had this thought this week. God is perfect, right? God is perfect, and he can't lie. Would we agree with that? And if that's the truth, then he wouldn't call us to do something or go somewhere that wasn't for a great cause or purpose, right? He's not trying to trick you. He's not lying to you. One thing that we got to understand is that God is at work always around us. Always. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a nap. He doesn't take Fridays and Saturdays off. He's always at work. And if God asks you to do something or to say something or whatever the scenario is, it's for a purpose. And he's inviting us to be a part of his compassion. You picking up what I'm throwing down? We need to grab a hold of that. Nothing that he commands you to do will be a negative thing. Now let's look at the third wrong attitude Jonah had. Jonah has this wrong attitude towards the circumstances, right? Jonah thought he was fixing his problem by jumping on the boat and going to Tarshish. But he was only making it worse, right? It's possible, listen, it is possible to be out of God's will and still have things appear to be working in your favor. It's possible, right? Look at this situation. A ship just happens to be headed in the opposite direction. And Jonah happens to have the right cash to be able to pay for that trip, right? Everything falls neatly into place in Jonah's mind. Maybe Jonah even thought this must be God's way of confirming my decision. Have you ever had that thought? I know I have. Can I just tell you that not every open door is from God? What? Sometimes it's a test, not a blessing. Sometimes I know two things about God. I know God will use circumstances to either get our attention or to help us grow, right? Never to punish us, never to do that. That's coming down the road when the clock hits zero and we stand in front of judgment. That's when the punishment comes if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's not going to punish you now. He's going to use your circumstances to get your attention and re-divert you to the right way, or he's going to say, you know what? It's time for you to grow today. And he uses it for that, right? Not as a thing to hurt you or harm you. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Proverbs 14:12 reminds us there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to? Everybody say it together. Death. One more time. Death. There we go. God allowed Jonah's plan to move forward, but for a purpose. To teach him a lesson. God didn't let him get away with it easily. He didn't let him get away with it, right? God said, you are to do this. And Jonah's like, And we can be the same way. Maybe you're running from something God told you to do. You take a new job, move to another city, or jump into a new relationship, convincing yourself that because everything looks smooth, it must be God's will, right? Man, it fell into places. It was God's will. But inside, there's no peace because you're sailing in the wrong direction. Don't assume that just because your circumstances seem to be comfortable or convenient or calm, that you're walking in obedience. Disobedience can masquerade as success for a season. Jonah's detour didn't just take him off course, it led him into a storm. Yet even there, God was with him. We got one more Bible head challenge. This is for adults.
No phones.
No phones, no Google. You have to actually use your Bible. That's the first time I've done it with adults. I got one male, one female. Wouldn't it be cool if it was like a husband and wife and they just rocked it? There's Bibles under your seat in front of you. That's no excuse. I got rid of all excuses. Here it is. You guys ready? Psalm 139:10. Psalm 139:10. Boom, we need a man. An adult male. Oh, right back there. Hey, Will, can I put you on the spot? You stand up and read that passage of scripture boldly, like the man of God you are.
139:10 says, even there your hand shall lead you, and your right hand shall hold you.
Right on. Thanks, Will. Good job. Give him a round. Even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. You may run from God, and the opposite, run away from God and his direction, but you'll never outrun his presence. Let me say that again. You may run from God's direction, but you'll never outrun his presence. You hear that? He's not only in the calm seas. He's in the storm. That's why he's called your anchor. Right? Anchors were to hold you firm in a storm. Not to hold you at port. Right? In a storm. He's not just in the calm seas. He's in the storm. Wrong attitude that Jonah had. Jonah had the wrong attitude toward the Gentiles. You see, Jonah acted like the judge, right? He was the judge, jury, and all the things. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He chose comfort over calling. But God's heart, it's clear, right? It's clear. His gospel isn't just for New Life Church family. His gospel isn't just for the Israelites in the Bible days. It's not just for you because you think it is. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone. God desires that all would come to repentance. And that's the kind of heart that we need him to shape in us, right? The gospel isn't just for people that we're comfortable with. We like the way they dress. They make a certain amount of money. It's for all people, right? All people. And we might never say that we want someone to die without hearing the gospel, but sometimes our actions speak louder than our words. How many times have we heard the Holy Spirit speak to our heart and say, share the love of Jesus with that person? And you look at them and you're like, they're gross. Oh, they're a druggie, or they're an alcoholic, or they divorced, or they just look funny. Or you can keep on going with the reasons. You might not say that you want them to die without the gospel, but with the way when you walked away from that opportunity, that's what you communicated. That your life is more valuable and more important than theirs in the kingdom of God. Our world keeps whispering, this culture thing that we have in our world keeps whispering, take it easy, do what feels good, avoid what's hard. And if we're not careful, family, we'll join that congregation of comfort and miss the life of purpose that God has called us to. Can I just tell you something that you might not know? Being a pastor is not prestigious. Doesn't make me better than any of you at all. I'm Dave Ginther, Christ follower, husband to Charity, father to four boys that's still trying to figure life out too. God has called me specifically per full time to proclaim his word of God. But that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that I've got it all figured out. That doesn't mean anything that other than God makes me come up here and stand in front of you and be scared. I was talking to somebody this morning. They're like, man, you just seem like you're at ease. Can I just tell you, I don't eat breakfast on Sunday mornings because I'm afraid to throw it up in the bathroom. Gospel truth. If it wasn't because of, for the Holy Spirit, I would not be standing up here. Because you guys are all scary. And another thing that's scary, the Word of God says that I am going to be held to a higher standard and I will be judged more harshly than you all. Because I am proclaiming his word and his truth. And if I screw that up, can I just tell you, I had this thought and I was talking to some pastor friends of mine just a week or so ago. I think that there will be lots of pastors in hell. I believe it. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I got it all figured out. Doesn't mean I get it all right. Doesn't mean I don't struggle with anger and I struggle with frustration or any of that stuff. I struggle the same struggles that you struggle. And here's the thing. And God, my Charity always laughs at me about this. You can tell when God, she can tell when God is messing with me in a message. When I'm preparing a message, it's usually because God's taking me through it too. Gospel truth. We are called as Christ followers to not be the congregation of comfort and convenience. We are called as a church, as the body of Christ, as Christ followers individually, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that need it. And I know that I know that I know that we all, every one of us, have a sphere of influence in our world that if we will just surrender our hearts to God and listen to the voice of God, he would speak to us to say, man, go talk to that person. They need to know that somebody loves and appreciates and values them. Go speak to that person because they're broken and they're hurting and they need to know that I love them and that you love them. It goes back to, are we looking in the mirror or are we looking in the window? Thank you. That's one of us. That's what happened to Jonah, right? He ran from the people who needed God the most. But in the belly of that great fish, Jonah remembered something that we all need to remember. That when we hit rock bottom, He didn't. When he hit rock bottom, literally, the belly of a fish at the bottom of this ocean, he didn't argue. He didn't justify. And he didn't hide. He prayed. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, it says this. Jonah's prayer is this. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, he cried. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood around surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What a crazy prayer. Down, excuse me, in the darkness, Jonah discovered that God's mercy could reach him even there. And when he was drowning in disobedience, God reached down and pulled him up. Grace met him in the bottom of the sea. But later, when God showed the same grace to the Ninevites, guess what happened? Jonah got angry. What a chump. He got angry. He rejoiced when he was rescued, but resented it when they were. Can I just tell you something this morning? That's the tension that we all face, isn't it? We love grace when we're the ones that receive it. But sometimes we struggle when God gives it to someone else, especially when we don't think they deserve it. But this is what I love about Jonah's story. Oh man, my voice is all... This is what I love about it. This story points us to a greater, someone greater, right? A better Jonah. And his name is Jesus. Did you know that it's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to Jesus? How many days did Jonah spend in the whale? 3 days. How many days did Jesus stay in the grave? 3 days. Who was the messenger in the story of Jesus? Jesus. Jonah ran from sinners. Jesus ran towards them. Jonah saw enemies. Jesus saw people worth saving. Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. Jesus brought God's presence to us. That's what makes Jesus the hero. That's what makes Jesus king. Maybe today you've never made Jesus your personal savior. Maybe you've heard about him, but never realized that your sin separates you from God and that Jesus came back to make a way for us to be in the presence of God. You can't earn this. You can't fix this. We are all broken, wretched sinners caught in sin. We can't do it. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has already done the work for us on the cross. While we were yet sinners, the word says, he died on the cross for our sins. took your place on the cross so you could be forgiven and free. Or maybe you're here and you already follow Jesus, but your heart's been running the opposite direction. You said, anything but that, Lord, anything but that. Can I just tell you this morning that he's calling you to stop running and start trusting? He loves you. He has not given up on you. He is not mad at you. And he still has a purpose for your life. Maybe he's asking you to take a step of obedience. Maybe he's asking you to talk to someone that you've been avoiding. Maybe he's asking you to forgive someone who hurt you, to lay down an offense that you've been carrying for way too long. I said this last week when we were talking about being unoffendable. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died so you don't have to be offended. And there are people still carrying an offense. Maybe he's calling you to lay that down. Can I just tell you, go where he's calling you. Whatever it is, trust him. Because when you obey, you'll be amazed at what God does in your heart and in your life. And you'll be amazed at what God can do through one person who is willing to trust and say, yes, God. So I want to wrap up the message. We're going to go into communion in a minute. I want to wrap up the message with one thought. Jonah's story shows us what happens when we run from God. But Jesus' story. Shows us what happens when God runs toward us. The question is, how will you respond when God calls your name? Don't run from him, run to him. Stop resisting and start trusting. Because the moment that you say yes, your story becomes part of his story. And that's where real life, real freedom, and real purpose begins. Amen. And today, as we come into communion, we remember the one who ran towards us. Not with judgment, but with mercy. Communion is a reminder that Jesus pursued us all the way to the cross, so that we could be brought back to right relationship with the Father. Communion, if you don't know, if you're new to it or new to us, communion is also called the Lord's Supper, right? But it's more than any ritual or tradition. It's a sacred moment when we remember what Jesus did, we reflect on its meaning, and we renew our commitment to follow him. Jesus himself established this during his final meal with the disciples. He took bread and wine, which were ordinary elements, ordinary things to them, right? And gave them extraordinary meaning. The bread represents his body that was broken for our healing. And the cup represents his blood poured out for our forgiveness of sins. Communion reminds us that we don't have to run anymore. We've been found. We've been forgiven. And we're free. It's a celebration, if you really think about it. We make it this all thing. It's a celebration, right? And here at New Life, if you're a guest with us, here at New Life, we believe in open communion. And what that means simply is, if you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, then you're part of his family. You're welcome to take communion. You don't have to be a member of this church. Just a member of his family. Picking up what I'm throwing down? The only thing that we ask is that you would hold the emblems until all of us have been served and we will take it together. Now, also, I just want to let you know, that Pastor Callie and her team downstairs have been teaching our kids about communion and the significance of communion and what it means and why we do it. So, parents, if you feel like your children understand it well enough and what communion means and represents, they are more than welcome to participate with us and take communion, right? This is a beautiful moment that is done in unity. If the fellas will come that are helping serve communion. Go ahead and serve. Thank you. Thank you. everybody been served that wanted to be? Beautiful moment of unity, right? One body, remembering one Savior who gave his life for all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26, Paul tells us, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Hold the bread. The body of Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19 says, and he took the bread, that meaning Jesus, and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us. You took our punishment, our pain, and our shame upon yourself so that we could be made whole. And as we take this bread and we eat it, we remember your suffering and the love that held you to the cross. God, I pray that you would make us one with you and with one another. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's take it together. Now the cup represents the blood of Christ. In Luke 22, 20, it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Your blood speaks a better word, a word of mercy, a word of redemption and new beginnings. And as we drink this juice, this cup, we remember that our past no longer defines us, but by your grace is what defines us. Thank you for running towards us with love, that love that never fails. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take it together.